before we preach, just a word on the film 180. That at the end, the film that the woman talks about in the video is 180, and it was seen by more than a million people in 22 days. If you've never seen it, I have some card links or a card with the link on it. You can watch it online. It's here at the front at the end of the service. Also, I have a handful of DVDs. Take them. They're free. Amen. Let's turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 15, 8 through 10. This morning's message is called Lost Lucre. We have the lost lamb. In this parable, we have the lost lucre, that's money. And the last lost parable, which will begin next week, will be the lost lad. And that parable will go on for 2 weeks. Reading chapter 15, verse 8 through 10 says, Jesus said, "Or what would you say if a woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls her friends and her neighbors together, saying, 'Rejoice with me, I have found the piece which I have lost.' Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Let's pray. Lord, this morning we praise you and thank you for already the encouragement that we have and the inspiration that we have in your redemption. That you save lost babies, that you save lost mothers, that you save lost souls. We thank you, Lord, that the Church of Jesus Christ is redemptive. We thank you, Lord, that our chief mission should be the saving of lost souls. We pray much grace upon this message and the anointing that will give it the import to the hearts that we need. In Jesus' name we all pray, amen. You'll remember as we're going through this series of messages on the lost parables that he's got an audience that he's speaking to, really, which is split in two. If you look at verse 1 and 2, you'll find that the audience is the people who are from the other side of the tracks, as we've been calling that. And in fact, he's being criticized by the other part of his audience, where it's for the Pharisees who are saying, look, he eats with the sinners. And so when Jesus is telling these lost parables, he's speaking them to a large audience that's really two audiences. A lot of lost people that need to be found, and another group of people that don't care about lost people being found. That's his audience here. So as he's telling this, these parables, that's who this is going to. So we find after the lost lamb that he gloriously tells, where the shepherd brings the sheep back up on his shoulders, and that sheep is safe from his distress, and there's great rejoicing. He now goes to the story of a woman who has 10 coins. And this woman who has 10 silver coins, she's lost one of them, and she sweeps the house, she lights a lamp, and when she finds it, she gets all of her friends, all of her neighbors together, and says, "Rejoice with me, for this coin that I lost has now been found." In all of these parables, it's about lost sinners getting saved. But each of these parables have some variables to them that make them different than the others. In this morning's parable, the difference between the lost lamb and the lost lucre, or the lost money that we're dealing with, you're going to find some very interesting differences that give this just a, I'd say, another dimension to what it means to finding lost souls. Now, if you know this, if you're with us on this, we are doing here at Southland Christian Church something called Parables of Christ, Secrets Revealed. We just gave the booklets out last week. If you haven't got that, if you're not reading along with us, we encourage you to pick up the parable booklet from the connection table, and or you can follow it online at www.southlandcc.org on the parable tab. But follow along with us. What you read during the week, we will preach from on Wednesday nights and on Sunday mornings. Let's unlock the secrets of the parable. Let's do that. It says here that it is what a woman having silver coins. We find that the principal personality in this parable is not the shepherd, but in this case, it's a woman. That's a difference right there already. Now, we do know that there's also a difference, and is that it's not a lost lamb in this case, but it's a lost coin. So we find that in this parable, that it is in the first parable for it, rather, that the shepherd is, the secret of the shepherd is Christ. We know that. He's the good shepherd, John chapter 10. But here we find that the principal character is a woman, and it is the woman who loses It is the woman who seeks, and it is the woman who finds that which is lost. I want to give you the secret of this woman. The secret of this woman is it is the woman folly or foolishness who loses the coin. It is also the woman wise who finds the coin. On Wednesday night, we unpacked this quite thoroughly. For those of you that are Sunday morning audience, what I want to just say to you is this. Is if you're reading in the series, you will find that on Monday, our reading was Proverbs 3 and Proverbs chapter 9. And in the same way that we sometimes call inanimate objects a she, there is oftentimes an affectionate her pronoun put upon things that are important to us. You'll find like a ship, when a ship has been christened and set to sea, that it's always a she. And that's a term of endearment by the captain. And that's something special to him. You might find a pearl that says, look at this pearl, she's a real beauty. And in Proverbs chapter 3, we see that wisdom is likened to a woman. It says that the woman wisdom, she has discretion. She is one who finds life. So there's this picture of wisdom in Proverbs chapter 3 that is called the woman wisdom. But in Proverbs chapter 9, we find that there's another woman in Proverbs. There's another she, and it's the woman folly. Folly means foolishness. She has no discretion. It says the woman folly is loud. She has no discretion. She's a temptress. She lacks discretion, is that she's not careful in her life. What's the secret of this woman? The secret of this woman in this parable is that she is both the wise, the woman of folly who loses the coin, but she's also the woman who is wise in Proverbs that finds the coin. Folly or foolishness will always lose things of value, but wisdom will always seek and find those things that are lost. Having the 10 silver coins, this is interesting here. The parable unlocked on that says that she has the 10 coins. Just yesterday, I did a wedding. Is Jimmy and Aramith here this morning? I can't believe they're not sharing their honeymoon with us here at Southland on Sunday morning, the day after they got married. We had this wonderful marriage yesterday. Jimmy and Aramith, along with a small group of friends and family, came and we had this wonderful wedding. And you know they were both baptized, and their son, Chris, just a Sunday ago. And you can find that story online and also on our Facebook page. But it's a great story of baptism and marriage. So my buddy and my helper on all weddings is Lulis and Ralph, but Lulis is the one that runs the show on that. And she said, coming to Pastor Jeff, she goes, we've got these things in the wedding. I forgot to tell you, or I didn't know. Well, she didn't forget. She goes, I didn't know, but we've got a presentation of a Bible, and they've got the coins. The coins, the aras. And so I said, okay, I palmed the forehead, and you know, we're going to be okay on this. But as many of you might know, if you're coming from a Latin American culture, that there is in some marriage ceremonies this giving of aras, which is the coins. And this actually goes all the way back to the first century and even before in Bible times, where a man would give the coins to his wife, and the woman was taught that the man who gives these coins to her is the one that she can trust her affection to, that he loves her, that he's also purchased her with his love. And so there's also a beautiful symbolism in this in our relationship with God, and is that we have been bought with a price, which is Christ's blood. And so there's a covenant that's happening here. There is these precious coins are being exchanged. And so in the case of this happening yesterday, we share all of those wonderful things. It's got great symbolism to it. It's a beautiful thing. But as we look at this story here, this is not about a woman who had $10 in her purse and she lost a buck. This is about wedding jewelry. This is about sentimentality. This is about the day when somebody gave her these coins. These things were taken and strung together into a jewelry, whether it be a garland across the forehead or around the neck. This is like losing, if you had 10, you know, small important diamonds in your wedding ring, if you lost one of them. It's that kind of feel to this here. What's the secret of these coins? The secret of these coins is these coins are lost. It's a lost humanity. It's the foolish woman, Eve, who lost humanity. Somebody say Adam was right behind her. So this is a broken relationship between God and man. This is a lost relationship that is symbolized here in this parable that we have. This is the ruin of lost mankind. It says in 1 Timothy chapter 2:14, the woman was first deceived and she fell into transgression. They lost it. This is a difference between the parable before as the lost lamb and the lost coin. The lost lamb was lost in the wilderness, but the coin was lost in the relative safety of the household. In the Garden of Eden, there couldn't be a safer place to be a Christian. Somebody say amen. There couldn't be a safer place to be a worshiper of God than in the Garden of Eden. I mean, it was perfect. God laid it out perfectly. We have perfect health. We have perfect world. We have a perfect scenario. And yet through that tempting of the serpent, that one risky creature that's there, which gives proof to and importance to us to remember that God created us with the freedom of choice. And if you didn't have the freedom of choice, you wouldn't have the freedom to love. But God gave that to us. The serpent was in the garden. And what happened? Eve was beguiled by the serpent. Her husband followed along with her. The devil promised gain to the woman. You will be like gods. But what they got instead of a mouthful of gained promises was a mouthful of curse. Paradise was lost. The relationship between mankind and God was lost. We were lost. Now we live in the world, as we talked about just a little bit earlier, we live in a world of the fall. In the fall, we now have what should have been perfect health before. We now have health that has been ruined by disease and by sickness. We have a creation at that point in time was wonderful and perfect, but now we have hurricanes. Now we have typhoons and tidal waves and earthquakes. We have droughts. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8 that now even creation has been frustrated. So when they took a bite out of that apple, they lost the human race. The human race was lost. That tenth coin is the lost human race. Now, it says here in this next part, it says that, what does this woman do? It says that she, the second part of verse 8 says, if she loses the coin, does she not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? We see here in this parable that there is the ruin of the lost human race. We see the folly of woman who lost human race with man following behind. But now we begin to see what the Bible talks about, and this so appropriately so on Mother's Day, is the woman wisdom. The woman wisdom comes to the forefront now. And so we go from the ruin of the losing of the coin to the effort of the recovery of the coin, and that's happening underneath the watchful eye, the seeking eye of the woman wisdom who's described in Proverbs chapter 3. It tells us in Genesis chapter 3:15 something interesting about this woman. When Eve had lost it, the first thing that God does when he comes onto the scene is he gives something called proto-evangelium, is what the theologians call it. It is the first mention of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, what God could have done at that point is have said, you know what, we're going to wipe all this out, including all of you, and we'll start the whole thing over again. But God, in his redemptive affection, says to the woman who lost the coin, he says to her the gospel, and he makes a promise that there will be a woman who will redeem the coin, so to speak. Listen to these verses here, or this verse in Genesis chapter 3:15. I will cause a hostility, he said to Eve, God, between you and the serpent, and between your offspring and her offspring. And then he says to the serpent, he will strike your head, this one that's born of this woman, and you will strike his heel. And there, we've talked about this before. We see that when Christ was up on the cross, that the spike was put through his feet and right through his heel, and it's there that the enemy, the serpent, struck him. But through the work of the cross, his blood shed for us, that all of our sins can be forgiven because he legally took our place. The enemy may have struck his heel, but at that moment upon the cross, when the perfect Son of God shed his blood for us, the Son of God crushed the serpent's head. And this promise is made to a woman who lost the coin that she will be part of the redemption of that coin. It's a beautiful picture of God's redemptive story. We see that there are some other differences that are in this parable. In the parable of the lost lamb, it is the sheep who suffers. You see the sheep out there suffering. We're all rooting for that sheep to get found. He's at risk from the wolf. He's at risk from the elements. It's the shepherd who comes on the scene, Jesus Christ, and rescues him from his distress. But in this story, the lost object has no soul. This lost object has no personality. The lost object is a coin. Somebody say coins can't feel things. But who feels the loss? It's the woman who feels the loss. If the first parable of the lost lamb is from man's point of view, what it is to be in distress and to be found, this parable is a picture from God's point of view, what it is to lose the human race and to have a driving affection and an intention to redeem that which is lost. Here again we see a difference between the parables. The parable of the lost lamb is from man's standpoint. The parable of the lost lucre, in this case, is from God's standpoint. There's a couple of verses that I'd like to share with you if I can. It's Isaiah chapter 65, verse 2. It says, I spread out my hands all day long to a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good, following their devices. It is an amazing thing, and sometimes in the Christian church, we will have people that will kind of put out this idea that poor Jesus is just begging you and just begging you just to come to him. Poor Jesus needs to have you. But, you know, if we look at the Bible, Jesus doesn't need us. God doesn't need us. The Bible teaches us that God is self-sufficient. He needs nothing to be sustained, and that includes me and includes you. But remarkably, God is a God of affection who still wants to have us. He still wants to redeem us. We've broken the relationship. The covenant relationship has been broken. And instead of casting us away and finding a new wife, so to speak, he says, no, I love you. It's the picture of Hosea where God told that prophet, take for you an adulterous wife. I want you to know how I feel about my people. They've gone out on me. They've been adulterous with me. But nevertheless, I will bring her into a valley of hope and a valley of decision, and I will call her back to me. The Lord doesn't need to have us, but remarkably, he wants us, and he loves us. Isaiah 65, all day long I have held out my hands to an obstinate, a rebellious people. Out of our thinking, if we just let our hearts get a hold of it. When Jesus was in Jerusalem and before he was crucified, and he's praying over Jerusalem, you might remember the words that he says. I found in Luke chapter 13 and 34 that he saw all those little hubs. I think of this sometimes because I've been on the roof of the church, and if you go up high enough on the tower, you get up there and you can just see all the little boxes of all the little houses. And I think in my head of all of the families that are represented in all those little boxes in Maywood and Bell and in this direction. And here's Jesus in a high place in Jerusalem. He's looking at all the little boxes and he's thinking about all the families. He's thinking about all the people. He's thinking about all the loss. He's thinking about alcoholism. He's thinking about sexual immorality. He's thinking about broken families, runaway dads, absent dads, wounded mothers. He's thinking about all of the broken and scattered people. And what does he say? How I have longed to gather you, like a hen gathers her chickens. This is the remarkable part of this particular parable, and is that it's from God's point of view. It's what it feels like to be God and to have lost us. And he, in affectionate focus, seeks to find us. This is a beautiful part of this parable and what sets it different apart from the one that's before it. It tells us here in verse 8, the second part of it, what does this wise woman do? Does she not light a lamp? Does she not sweep the house? Does she not search carefully until she finds it? The secret revealed on that is, with respect to this lamp that she lights to help her, is revealed in this in Scripture. The Bible is its own glossary. If you want to find out what the lamp is, one need only look no further than the Bible. Psalm 119, verse 105 says this. It says that the word is a lamp unto my feet, and it is a light unto my path. It is remarkable to me that sometimes people that I know, and oftentimes people that I don't know, when I'm using the word to preach, that there is a lamp that is going through the dark hearts of people's lives. It still amazes me that I will have people come up to me after a sermon, a few days later, they'll text me or they'll contact me and say, what you said about this, what you said about that, just totally hit me in this way. And I'll always say, it's the word of the Lord. It's a lamp, and it's searching to find people in lost and dark places. A wise preacher, and I try to be a wise preacher, knows that I can't preach a sermon in my own strength. And so that means what I do is I get down before the Lord and I say, Lord, when I preach this message, as faulty as I am, as imperfect as I am, as untrained as I am, I know this. I'm going to open the book and I'm going to share the word, and your word is like a lamp that's going to find lost people. Everybody in church on a Sunday morning can have a poker face. But behind that face, there's a heart, and the word of the Lord is searching that heart. Hebrews chapter 4:11 says that the word is like a two-edged sword, that it cuts to dividing of the heart and the soul, the joint and the marrow. It divides the soul and the spirit. It gets down deep into people, finds people who are lost. This woman who is the wise woman, it's God's wisdom that is going out to seek and to find, lighting a lamp and using the word to get into dark places, to unfold it, to expose it, and to bring those people to the saving place of Christ. That's what the word of the Lord does. May the Lord have mercy on preachers and churches that don't open the word. I have a man that comes on occasionally on Wednesday nights, and he is a deacon at a church in Downey, and it's got Christian in the title of the church, but he says, they always just do like these book clubs, and they're reading the latest book that the preacher wrote. If that ever happens, fire me. Get a group of people together and get rid of me. Leave and go somewhere else. It's the book that's the lamp that lights up the souls. It's the book that saves. It's the word that saves. Isaiah chapter 55 says that the word is like a seed that is sown. It will not come back empty. God will water it. God will prosper it. If you are saved today, it's because somebody put the word in your life. It's organic. It's living. It's breathing. The lamp is what we need. It's the lamp that checks us out. It's the lamp that shows us who we really are. We need that lamp. This woman took the lamp and she went out with it. And in wisdom, that lamp helped her to sweep and to be very, very thorough in order to find that lost soul. What a beautiful thing. The New Testament gives us one more take on this lamp. Listen to this. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 3 through 6. The Apostle Paul, in the Holy Spirit, talking about people who are lost. And man, I totally get this. And if you're honest, you'll get this too. There was a time, before I read this, there was a time when somebody would be sharing the gospel, sharing the word with you, and you'd be like this. Your lights are just out. You don't want to hear it. You're shut down to it. You're keeping the light out. But listen to the miracle of what the Holy Spirit does with God's word. Listen to what the Holy Spirit does in 2 Corinthians 4, 3 through 6. Even if this gospel's veil, some amount of people that have got a wall up or a thick curtain over their faces and over their hearts, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world, small g God, has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is the Lord, and with ourselves as servants for Jesus' sake. For God then, it says here, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness. Where did God say that in the Bible? Let light shine out of darkness. Let there be light. Where's that from? That's Genesis. From the very beginning, God was lighting the lamp. From the very beginning, it's God who pulls the chain on the great big light bulb that gives the illumination that we need to have to live. And it says here for these people that are like all veiled, that's like me. That's like you at some point, and maybe like somebody that's living in that moment even now. If you have any kind of understanding of the gospel, it's because the Lord is pulling the chain on the light bulb in your heart, and he is saying, let there be light. Every remarkable testimony that comes to this ministry, I am humbled to say and happy to say, has happened because of an independent work of God and a work of God's grace on people. In almost every case of people that I can think of in this church, before you even get here, there's not one person that I can think of in my mind that says, well, you know, It's because I, you know, shared with them that they got saved. Usually what it's like is like you a ripe fruit that's about to fall off, and all you got to do is just kind of like nudge it. God has done the work before you got here. Did you know that Jack Colocho, who's with the kids right now, you know how Jack got to church? A homeless lady who hates me told him to come here. I'm not kidding. I went to school with her. She still doesn't like me. But she told him to come here. And the Lord was doing a work. And the Lord already was doing a work in his life. The young couple that we married yesterday, I call them young because I'm older than them. I don't know if you think, the teenagers think 30's old, but you know, that's... Is that when they came to the end of their rope, the guy looked online and Googled church near me. And Southland popped up. You know what? We had one review on Google. One. But it was a good one. I'm glad it wasn't the homeless lady that hates me. The Lord was already at work there. See, this is what the Holy Spirit does. It's the word illuminating. It's the work of the Lord to illuminate the heart and mind to turn us on to the Lord. If it weren't for the grace of the Lord to pull that chain, there's not one of us that would be saved. This is the work of the gospel. This is the work of the Holy Spirit to get people saved. It's not the cleverness of a preacher or the skill of another Christian. It has everything to do with the word and the Holy Spirit. And we just need to be faithful with him and it. That's what we need to do. Finally, here at the end of this message, it says this. When she found it, she calls her friends and her neighbors together, and she says, rejoice. So we go from the ruin of the lost coin to the recovery of the lost coin, and now to the rejoicing of finding the lost coin. What is the secret revealed on this rejoicing? The secret revealed in this parable is that this rejoicing is that repentance and salvation are the most important things to rejoice over in your life. I never jumped higher than when I got a job, when I needed a job. I was 23, I was making a change. I went in my house, I jumped up and touched the roof 3 times. That's a happy moment. I got to say, a happy moment in my life was when I found my wife that I've been wonderfully married to for 30 years. Having kids, happy moments. I love to get checks. Somebody say amen if you love to get a check. Checks are important. They come in handy sometimes. Yeah, all of these things are things that can make us happy, but there's nothing that makes me happier. And if you think about it, if you're saved, you'll get this. There's nothing that makes me happier than seeing somebody leave a life of sin, turn to Christ, and get saved. I can't jump 3 times anymore and touch a ceiling. Linguini and gravity don't go together. But in my heart leaps. Do you see what Jesus is doing in this parable? He has 3 parables, and he's talking to an audience that's split into 2. People that need to get found. And another group of people that don't care about lost people getting found. When he sent out his disciples, a broader group beyond the 12, 72, 2 by 2, to go out to preach the kingdom, to heal the sick, to cast out demons, a large contingent of them came back and said, you can't believe it, Jesus. Even demons are submitting to your name. This is awesome. And Jesus goes, chill. You know what? I saw Satan fall like lightning out of the heavens. That's a done deal for sure. But you want to know what the real big deal is? Don't rejoice that there are spirits that are submitting to you, but rejoice that your name is written in heaven. That's the most important thing in your life. Repentance, which is turning from that old life, and salvation. That's the most important thing. And that's something to rejoice over. Can I say something real quick as I bring the message to a close? We talk about how the coin was lost in the household, the relative safety of the household. We talk about the lost lamb lost in the wilderness. And I want to say this, yes, the garden was the safest place to be, but I want to tell you that people can be lost in safe places. You can be growing up in a Christian home and be lost. We thank God for Christian homes. It gives us the opportunity, it gives us the best opportunity to raise kids up the way they need to be, but you can be in a Christian home and be lost, lost, lost. You can go to church on most any Sunday and have a reputation that everybody thinks wonderful, but God knows the person that you really are, and if you're lost, you're lost, you're lost, you're lost. But even the wisdom of God, in the form of this woman wisdom, can seek and find people, whether they're lost in wildernesses or people who are lost right in the middle of a church house. The woman wisdom finds such a one. I'm going to close this message this morning and just say this. Repentant sinners and salvation are important to heaven and important to the angels that are there. A lot of times, getting people saved isn't important to church people. It wasn't important to these Pharisee people, that's for sure. But what makes heaven rejoice are people that are getting saved. Are you saved? Think this morning upon the hole that you came from. The Lord found you. Wisdom swept. Wisdom lit a lamp. Wisdom found you. I got a friend in church today who's here on most any Sunday. And he came into the ministry when he was a teenager. He gave his life to the Lord. Unfortunately, he took a prodigal path. And in a short order of time, he found himself in Mexico, drinking homemade toxic alcohol that turned him green and puffed him up for I don't know how many years. But you know what he still had in his possession? Two things. He had a Bible that was given to him by the youth pastors of the church. And a second thing he has is he had the memory of what God had done in his life so long ago. And though he was across borders, and though he was lost, 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 the wisdom of God lit a lamp, swept a house, and found him. All of you here that are saved, think about the hole that you fell into. And think about the affection of God that found you where you were. That's what this is about. That's what this is about. And if you're lost in here today and you're in that hole, wisdom still lights a lamp. Wisdom still sweeps the places. Wisdom still can find you. Lord, this morning we pray this word will get right to the heart of the souls that are here for salvation's sake. In Jesus' name we pray. Let's all stand up together.
Come, thou fountain.
The altar's open this morning for prayer.
Every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet sung by flaming tongues above. Praise a mountain fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love. Here I raise my Ebenezer, here by thy good help I'm come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God, to rescue me from danger, bought me with his precious blood. Oh, to grace how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above.
It's an interesting thing that we have that picture of Eve losing the coin. We have that picture of the woman folly in Proverbs chapter 9. But wonderfully, we have the pictures of wise women in the scripture too. Did you know that it's pretty remarkable that Jesus even mentions women? Because in that time, women were second-class citizens, if even citizens at all. Yet if you read through the gospel stories, you will find that Jesus Christ gave value to women. In that first century, men weren't even supposed to talk to women who weren't related to him or related to them. Yet Jesus sat with a woman at a well that he didn't know, by the way, and she wasn't even Jewish, which was like a double fault. He raised the woman, the widow from Nain, her son. In the resurrection story, who is it that finds that Jesus Christ is resurrected? Isn't it Mary of Magdalene, who had seven demons? So you see this picture of the loss of the woman falling, losing salvation, but you see wise women like a lost lady who got saved, who says, I don't know where they laid my Savior. And the man she thought was the gardener said, look at who you're talking to. So Christ even has within the gospel testimony the woman, the noble woman, the wise woman who finds the lost Savior. It's a beautiful thing that in any culture that we find where Christianity is reigning, that the position, the place, and the value of women always come up. One need only look at India, Iran, Iraq, and so many other countries and see. We thank God for the women of wisdom. Somebody say amen. We thank God that Jesus Christ gave such value. And we thank God for wise women like the Queen of Sheba who came in wisdom to see, is this really true what they're saying about this man Solomon who has all this wisdom? But when she got there, her eyes couldn't argue anymore. And she gave up and she gave in. And that's what it's like to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Women, men, the Lord is wiser than Solomon, the wisest who ever lived. But when you see his kingdom, when you see the prosperity of his kingdom, when you see the beauty of his kingdom, sometimes you just have to go, wow, I've seen it with my own eyes and I believe. That's wisdom that leads you to the place of salvation. The Lord bless you. We're glad that you are here today. All of the ladies, again, we thank you. You may be seated. It's funny how God's word is so perfectly practical. On Monday, I read Proverbs chapter 3. I read three different things, and the Lord spoke to me in three different ways. Before the day was through, I used all three of those things and some three parts of the scripture that day to do something or to avoid something. One particular verse that I read told me that I should never answer a fool, and I came about that close to answering a fool on Monday, but I remembered the word of the Lord. It says that, you know, whenever you speak to someone who's a fool, that you'll get a bloody nose for it oftentimes. A wise man says, hey, you got to correct me. It's like oil on my head. Amen. I also found that I read in Proverbs that day that there are people that need to have encouragement by you sharing wisdom with them. About 4 o'clock that afternoon, I had a phone call with a young man that got some bad news. I was able to share a testimony with him. I want to read something to you right now, if I can, that before we take our offering. This is something else that I read, and it really turned my heart. I want to give it to you today. It's in Proverbs chapter 3, 27. It says this. Don't withhold good from those to whom it is due. When it's in the power of your hand to do so, don't say to your neighbor, go and come back tomorrow and I'll give it to you, when you have it with you today. And I haven't entertained this idea, this thought was in my head. You know, Arlene is in the hospital, and then she's now home, so that's a blessing.